I will be leading Bible class this week and next week.
So this is certainly big shoes to fill, following Justin and then David. So that means I'm going to need everybody's help as we go through the Psalms. So today we're going to start with Psalm 11. Where I need your help is, you know, I'm hoping to act as a guide, but we all work together to find true meaning, share ideas, connections, and things. So there may be things that I didn't notice or don't see, so please feel free to share. I want this to be interactive. When I signed up for this, I didn't realize that there are four Psalms today, so we have quite a bit to get through, and we have about 30 minutes. So even before, in 45 minutes, I didn't know if we had enough time. So let's see how much we can just jump right into and take a look at. So what I want to do before we start on Psalm 11 is give you some kind of overarching themes, ideas, commonalities all throughout. If anyone's been in one of the Bible classes or things that I've led, I'm much more of a theme and structure and looking for those kind of connections type of person. So here are things that I notice that I want you all to kind of keep a lookout as we go through each of the Psalms. So in my Bible, what I notice is every Psalm has that kind of subtitle that says, for the choir director, a Psalm of David. So I thought, what does this tell us? You know, obviously, this means that these are Psalm of David, so we know who our author, the person it's about, kind of gives us a little bit of a pinpoint on the time and what may be going on. Also, the statement about the choir director. I know Justin Dobbs talked about this a few weeks ago, but it's kind of interesting that they all say this. So you see kind of a few descriptions of what this could be, and they're varying. So one of them is, could it be God himself that, like, this was written for and intended for? I definitely see that. Also, it may be more literally. Could it be for a leader of musicians? Could it be both? Sure. What's also kind of interesting, in Psalm 12, you get, like, a very specific instruction about the musical instrument or how this was to be worked, where it says, upon an eight-string lyre, however you pronounce that. But now we have, like, some specific instruction. So these are things to think about as we read through these. Each of these psalms are also shorter. Between the four of them, there's 28 total verses, so they vary from 6 to 8 verses each. What you'll see in majority of these is that David is lifting his eyes to the Lord in a time of a test or a troubling situation. So being how I like to break things down, I kind of identify two parts to each of these. So first one, what we're going to see is, I had a trouble finding a phrase or a wording, but it's an issue or a complaint or something troubling that David kind of presents and tells us about, and then followed up by trusting in the Lord. So we'll see this description of, here's what's going on, here's what I'm battling, but I trust in the Lord and I know this is why he's going to help me through this. So I'm kind of calling this the troubling situation or the issue, and then also the praise that comes through it. What you'll also see is each of kind of the titles for each of the Psalms is kind of a good summary of this, of, you know, what's going to be talked about. So how I kind of see the flow for us to go through is, let's quickly read each of these, talk about maybe what the summary, the troubling situation, that praise at the end of the psalm, and then discuss any ideas. And then I put together a few applications for the end, but obviously, you know, want to hear others' ideas as well. So let's jump into Psalm 11. And Alex, would you mind reading Psalm 11 for us?
Sure. And for the choir director, a Psalm of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in the darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire, brimstone, and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face.
Thank you, Alex. So does anybody see where the troubling situation, kind of the point behind the psalm? Where do we see that?
He's feeling like the wicked are prepared to get him. Not only is he's trying to do the right thing, but they literally have their bow ready to strike at him.
Definitely. And this is, like many of the psalms we're going to talk about today, there's a lot of descriptive terminology that really illustrates what's happening. But I agree. You know, David's kind of calling out this situation, but I think there's also an element of he's feeling abandoned or maybe not feeling heard right away in this situation, whether it's the bow is, you know, aimed at him right now, or it's something that's been going on for multiple days and weeks. But we kind of see like a temptation to try to take things in his own hands, where, you know, you see kind of that questioning in verses 1-3. But then in 4-7, I think is where that praise or that reassurance, where he's trying to tell himself, like, I know that I need to trust in God. I know that he'll take care of me, help me through these things.
Do you think somebody is ridiculing him, like saying, ridiculing his trust in God?
I had trouble like pinpointing exactly to the level. Like a couple things came to mind when I read this one. Exactly what you said is one. Another part that I had trouble with is like, is this an immediate, like something that he's in at the moment and it's happening in like one day, it's like one circumstance? Or is this something that's been like building up over time and he's facing it? And like, I think part of it is some of the imagery that we see where it's talking about like this fleeing as a bird to the mountain of God and still thinks that the wicked will get him. So like, that makes me think that there's some situation of conflict that's happening. And you know, because of that imagery. So I'm not exactly sure what the situation is. What we will see in a few of these other ones is that there is some, you know, level of maybe he is being ridiculed for his beliefs. This Psalm 11 and Psalm 13, you know, have elements of that.
Yeah, I'm taking it as whether it's ridicule or some sort of like physical or psychological harm. It's also there's a footnote that suggests that it's being done in the darkness behind his back in a way that's like very covert. He can't see it right away. So it you know, when you're, I don't know how people have been in those situations, but you know, speaking for myself, there's a lot of anxiety that comes from that because you find yourself having to overthink a lot of things, and to protect yourself and to protect others around you. If you sense that people are trying to really plot and scheme and do things secretly behind your back against you, so then that's where the trust in God comes, because, you know, God takes care of everything that you can't take care of.
Exactly. So a lot of what I'm hearing you say is helplessness,
right?
Powerlessness. Like, you're not seeing it always, but it's happening behind his back, and he's trying to figure out a way to work through it. But like you said, that trust of God is what he's, you know, there seems to be some questioning of it, but at the end he's coming back to, like, this is what I need to do. Any other thoughts from anybody? Yes.
It seems to me, and I could be wrong, could be mistaken, someone has advised David to flee. A friend, someone who's ridiculed him. And he's saying, why would I flee? I trust in God. And there were times in David's life, we know, that he would run from Saul, he would run from Absalom.
Yep.
Slings and arrows were pointed at him. I mean, that could be a perspective.
Definitely. Exactly. Alex?
And to me, it seems as if the mountain that someone's advising him maybe to flee to, maybe he's talking about, if that mountain is destroyed, where will I go? If I stay with the Lord, then I can have more.
Exactly. Yeah, so I think especially at the end, like, I kind of group this as verses 1 through 3, or, like, this problem statement, verses 4 through 7, we're starting to see, like, the trust in God despite this powerlessness. And we see, like, elements of justice and testing and all these things, but he appeals to God to punish his wicked enemies according to their wickedness and hopes the Lord will reward, you know, the righteousness that he's, you know, trying to show. Any other thoughts in Psalm 11? Yes.
So I think it's noteworthy that the testings you mentioned, that is mentioned throughout God's history with his people, testing them in different ways. And the purpose of it is to show that, you know, notice how often righteousness is mentioned, that he tests the righteous, he tests them. Because verse 7, the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteous deeds, and he wants those people like us to be truly be righteous. And sometimes to test that righteousness, there's going to be little trials and things going to come out of that test. So, getting back to
definitely, and exactly what you said is what we're going to see as we go through some of these other psalms, like about the different tests and kind of justice overall that we'll see, you know, kind of mentioned. But thank you for that. All right, let's move over to Psalm 12 in the interest of time. Do I have a volunteer that I'll read Psalm 12? David?
For the choir director, according to Shemineth, a psalm of David. Save, O Yahweh, for the holy man ceases to be. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak worthlessness to one another. With a flattering lip and with a double heart they speak. May Yahweh cut off all the flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now arise, O Yahweh. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. The words of Yahweh are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the ground, refined seven times. O Yahweh, will keep them. You will guard them from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men.
Thank you, David. All right, so what's the situation that we're learning about in this psalm?
Deception.
Definitely. For sure. And I think there's one element of being lied to, this deception, but it also seems like it's not maybe from one person, but everybody. Like, David's feeling like no matter who he goes to or who he's working with, it's lie after lie after lie, and he like, can't get out of, you know, that situation, and feels like he can't trust anybody at this point. So it's definitely a struggle because of maybe he's being lied to or people are saying false things about him. You see in verse 2, they speak falsehood to one another, these flattering lips with a double heart they speak. So, you know, we can kind of take that a few different ways. And in verse 3 and 4, I'm saying it's kind of asking to judge those who sin with the tongue. And this idea we see a lot in the Proverbs as well. And then verse 5, we're, you know, starting to see this transition where, you know, predicting rescue from these things. And then in 6 through 8, I think, is where that praise are coming back to God, that God's words are pure in verse 6. In verse 7 and 8, expression of hope, protection. It's clear, you know, asking for God's help through this situation. Any comments, things to add in Psalm 12 out?
What do you think the double heart is talking about?
So I think you could take this a few ways. The way that I interpreted this as, when it's saying the flattering lips and with the double heart they speak. So the person that is speaking kind of is portraying one side of themselves as they're speaking. So like the way that they're talking and using their words, it's to make themselves look better and maybe make David look worse. So like they will try to come off as this really good person, but underneath they have, you know, their own intentions and own purposes.
Could also something to do with like being given advice, like he's seeking counsel from other people, and then they're like giving him false things to do or say,
yeah,
or believe,
like leading him down the wrong path.
Not necessarily personally leading him down the wrong path, but not sending him to the Lord, but using wisdom to try to like guide him instead of like going back to the Lord.
Yeah, I definitely think that could be in play here. Any other comment, David?
And just thinking about the advice that we receive day in and day out, whether it be, you know, listening to advice of our friends, looking to advice on the internet, looking to advice in. And so often we come back and we say, that was not good advice. Oh, this is horrible. That was, in fact, that was a lie. This was, and you get, rightfully so, what's the word, sad or disgruntled about the man that you live with. And everybody's a liar. But the great solace is that in verse 6, here's the contrast. We can trust God. What God says is true. Listen to his words. I like that.
Yeah.
He's going to keep those words. Just the lesson that we had earlier. God said to David, if we keep this, if we give this to you forever. Are we sure we can trust in God? He's over and over and over. He has shown himself to be faithful to his words.
Thank you for that, David. All right. Any other comments before we move to Psalm 13?
These psalms remind me that while David wrote these so many years ago, we can so easily apply them to our own daily lives, like what David was just saying. I mean, how many times these times happen where you feel like, oh, that was really bad advice. Like, why did I listen to that? Or feeling like people are discouraging you from believing in the Lord and putting your faith in him. So it's a good reminder that this is easily applied to our daily lives, and how, and he's been a really good example of like when he's dealing with these negative people around him, that he grows above their influence and focuses on God.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I guess one of the things I recognize is that when the advice came and what place David was at, I think that they knew that David was in a tough, vulnerable state where they could say some things to him and he'll be easily moved and such. I wonder if they would have got that other David where when he was really solid on the Lord's word, when he first became king and it came to him with that advice, I don't think it would have like he probably came at him a different way. But you kind of like touch on, it's like today, right? When oftentimes we receive the double, you know, the flecked lips and the double heart when we are in that tough, horrible state of mind. Then God does test us just to see, like, hey, you know, I'm still here, but right now I know that this is life, right? You see the real life, you're really with me, this is a test. How are we going to respond to this? And we all fall short. So it's really being, I guess, one, knowledgeable about like what state we're in,
uh-huh,
and who could give us the best advice in this type of state, but also, two, when we are in the state of like spirituality fullness, what type of advice can we give to other people? So that's my point.
That's really good, because you're right. If you're in a vulnerable state or it's so bad that you're looking for any advice, sometimes it's that first thing that someone tells you, whether it's good or bad, you're going to take it and run with it. But it very well may not be the best course of action. So that's definitely a great takeaway here. All right. Volunteer for Psalm 13 to read. Mike, can you read that for us?
Sure. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me.
All right, what does everyone see here? All right, maybe I'll add my perspective, but I think I see a link to Psalm 11 a little bit, where David's kind of feeling a distance from God and that God's absence, but he's feeling pressure from the enemies. So we see some, you know, complaints, especially in the beginning. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long, how long, how long? You know, we see a lot of that lamenting there at the beginning. Definitely is questioning if God has forgotten or will continue to forget about him, to the point where he feels that he's going to fall to his enemies and, you know, and ultimately could die from that. But then we, you know, I would say that's verses 1 through 4, and then in verses 5 through 6, we kind of see that flip where he's remembering the graciousness of God's past dealings and helping in situations, and is expressing that confidence that God will, you know, help him through these things. So you see, like, in verse 5, I trust in your loving kindness, my heart shall rejoice, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I think that means in the past and, you know, in the present.
Yeah, it reminds me of Revelation 6, verses 10 through 11. It reads, and they cry, I'm sorry, I'll do 9 through 11, 6, 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. It was said unto them, They should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So, just like a similar situation, you know, David, you know, in the first few verses, you know, he's lamenting God's delay in serving justice, and then, you know, soon after he, essentially right after he realizes that, you know, as you said, that, you know, God, you know, in his holy place, you know, on his highest throne, you know, will administer justice, you know, in the perfect and righteous way. And, you know, there's a quick reply to here for the souls of them that were persecuted, you know, for the cause of Christ, you know, being, you know, in that, even in that moment, being handed the white robes, you know, right after their, you know, asking God and questioning God, you know, in that type of position, but still, you know, questioning God, and you know, God just quickly replies and responds to their inquiries, if you will, and, you know, tells them to rest, and, you know, it's just because, you know, obviously God's God.
Yeah, definitely. I like that example that you shared. Thank you.
That's kind of a little bit to my point, like, God sees his brokenness. And that's what God kind of wants us to get to a point where you can't ask no more. But in the midst of, like, you know, this is different stages of emotions. Like, all right, first I'm good, now I'm looking for advice, and now I'm to the point where, like where you at? Because I'm about to, after this, I have nothing else.
Yeah.
like, I think just, I think what really made God to rejoice is, like, even in your deepest, darkest moments, you're still comforting me, knowing that, you know, that you'll protect me. Because that's difficult, because oftentimes we deal with it, it's like when we're in a state of brokenness, we reject God, we become angry at God, because we feel like God should be here for us. But David doesn't do it, he seems to wait.
Exactly, and you can see elements like of him maybe thinking about that, and then he comes back to trust God. But like, you're right, you get to the point where there's nothing else, and it, you can see like him thinking, do I need to just go figure this out and try something on my own, because God's not going to help me. But ultimately he, you know, stays the course and knows that God will take care of it.
I wonder if it could be like either struggling with like some sort of physical illness or just like depression and stuff like that, and just being like, he's just suffering. He just feels like completely alone, like nothing. He, like, even going back to his own fault, like he's trying to find something in the world, some advice, some people to tell him the truth. He can't find that. And then here he's like, I've just been struggling so much. Where are you? Like, I'm just so lost right now.
Right. So if we like literally take these in order, the first one where like, seeing like a bow pointed at him, the second one getting bad advice, and now where he's like, I can't take on anything else, I'm like at rock bottom. Yeah, it definitely is that.
I love how he says, enlighten my eyes, because he doesn't know what's happening, and he's in so much distress that he's just saying, how long, Lord, can I do this? But then he just says, enlighten my eyes, and he gives it back to God.
Yeah, I really like that as well. Any other comments? All right, let's go to Psalm 14 then. Volunteer to read Psalm 14. Meredith.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. We would put to shame the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his captive people, Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad.
Thank you. All right, what are some of the things that you see here? This is a little bit of a different structure, but curious what everyone sees. All right, I think what jumps out to me is there's kind of this overarching statement about the fool, and I kind of take this as like a larger group of people, so like a big part of mankind maybe what he's referring to here, where they're saying there is no God, and then talking about these types of people. So it's definitely a more pessimistic perspective on foolishness, wickedness of humankind, where people are doubting God's existence, giving themselves over to sin. You know, there's the imagery of God looking down and can't find one righteous person. And then David's kind of pointing out that the wicked have a problem. These people that are being talked about are opposing the poor. They aren't reckoning with God, who ends up protecting the poor. But he, you know, as we get towards the end, he says sooner or later God will make things right. And there is hope that God will make these things right soon. What jumped out at me when reading this psalm, I almost thought that I was reading from Proverbs, some of the words that were used and kind of the examples and comparisons that it gives. But largely, I think it's, you know, another difficult situation. We don't get as many details into what caused him to feel this way, whether it's the things from the previous psalm or just some other scenario or just over time. But, you know, clearly there is a set of people, size to be determined, that are definitely doubting the existence of God, and you know, David's dealing with this situation.
It's very similar to Psalm 53.
Psalm 53. folly and wickedness of men. Yeah, you see a lot of the same words there. Running short on time, but I wanted to connect this one with just some of the themes and applications. So a lot of you are doing a great job at presenting some of the applications, but I think overall, if we look at these, it's obvious that we need to look to God in times of trouble. In each of these Psalms, David was facing some difficult situation, scenario, whether it was physical, spiritual, but in each of these Psalms, we see he's explaining kind of this problem, having some level of questioning what was happening and where God was, he always, you know, went back to God. And I think what we can also take away is when we're praying and asking for help in a difficult situation, it's not always given immediately. It's given at the right time. So, like, you know, you see these different tests being talked about, but there's always not a response right away. You know, God will test us, and, you know, when we, you know, as we go through that, you know, he's seeing how righteous we are through those things. And I think related to that is, you know, looking to God in times of trouble, but also trusting in God. So you see, we did see how David struggled a bit with this. You know, in Psalm 13, he's saying, how long, how long, how long? So to me, one of the takeaways I had from this is it's almost reassuring in a way that a person like David, who was such a prominent figure in the Bible, had these trying times. So when we're going through difficult times, you know, we can relate to this and know that David also went through these things, and we can see how he handled the situation. So some of this imagery and reading what David endured is can be difficult to read and, you know, read over and over, but if we are going through a difficult time, coming to some of these Psalms can be a bit of a reassurance that, look, here's what David went through. I'm going through something. Here's how David leaned on God, trusted in God, and, you know, hopefully that can help us. And then lastly, God is just. So God will certainly punish and restrain false and proud men, and, you know, will go against the wicked. And, you know, we know that, you know, he is just in what he does and how he handles these situations. And back to what we just said, we need to trust in God and look to him in the times of trouble. So those were a few kind of summarizing themes and takeaways that I had in preparing for these Psalms, but I just want to open it up. Does anybody else have any takeaways, messages, things that we can apply, you know, as applications from these Psalms?
I guess my last point, I guess, you know, just hearing what you said, you know, the Psalms, it helps me when I'm in times of prayer. It's oftentimes when you're really working. For me, myself, I just like this blind spots in my prayer because there's so much my emotion. Mm-hmm. But when, you know, you apply some things that David has mentioned in the Psalms, he always kind of goes back to, even I'm going to rejoice, I'm going to wait, I'm going to let you hear from me, I got your word. And oftentimes we tell ourselves that, but I think it's a time of prayer when we have that one moment with God. So number one, we have to be mindful about who we're talking to when we're in prayer. Two, that he's still, like, you know, thinking of the Lord of all Lords. And we have to maybe apply some things that David said, and, you know, the songs that we read, the time that we pray, help us with it.
And what you just said made me think of, like, this helps us with the prayers in difficult situations, but these are also things we should think about even when things are going well. Like, we shouldn't just focus on them in times of need. So I like that takeaway for sure. Anyone else with takeaways? Meredith?
In Psalm 14, verse 7, it's exciting to find a piece of the promise, like a reference to the promise from God, what's to come. Whenever you see something in the Old Testament, it's pointed to Jesus. Like, it's amazing that they were thinking of that promise and how it's pointing to
God. Definitely. So this is another kind of example that relates to David's lesson earlier as well.
Yeah. I think what's kind of interesting is it kind of feels like Ecclesiastes, like each section, like the first part is like really sad. It's like really just everything, people, everything in this world, like all like
like, just to build upon what you said, like, I think it's easy to get caught up on things here on earth, and they wear us down, and all the anxiety and all those things, but we have to keep coming back to, you know, God will guide us through all these things. Other comments to share, takeaways, things that you thought of? Looks like our timing was spot on. All right, so as we let's close with a prayer. Jordan, can I ask you to pray for us to close? Thanks.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you were able to wake us up and get us here this morning safely. We're thankful for all the blessings that you give us through our days and weeks here. We hope that we can continue to move forward and to use these lessons and applications that we learned today, Father, to our lives. We hope to never take for granted the blessings that you give us in our ability to congregate with one another, and to take care of one another, and look after and uphold one another. We hope that we can continue to move forward and walk in your footsteps, living lives that are righteous and that are good in your eyes. We hope that we can continue to take the Lord's Supper in a good way and always remember the sacrifice that you made for us, that we may live and not be a slave to sin. In your name, we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen.